This morning, I want us to continue the general theme that we've been looking at in recent weeks, based on this verse in John chapter 3. We didn't actually read it this morning. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I've been looking at three particular aspects. I've been looking at the world into which Jesus came. I've been looking at Jesus himself as a saviour and the different aspects of his work as a saviour. And I've also been looking at the effect of that salvation. Well, God willing, today I want us to look at two particular aspects of situations where religion has simply become traditional. It's a thing to do. We go to church at 10:30 or 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We might say our prayers. We might read our Bible. But it has become nothing more than a tradition. This morning, we're going to look at that in the life of one particular man. And God willing, this evening, we will look at it in the whole organisation of religion in the days of Jesus. The passage that we read this morning concentrates on one particular man, a man called Nicodemus. He's introduced to us there in the first verse. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a man who was part of a group called the Pharisees, and it had been their desire, in a way, to keep genuine Old Testament religion going. They'd seen the need within their people. And we're going to look at Nicodemus, and we're going to see him as an example of man-made religion, of a man who was very religious, a man who was concerned for biblical truth, and yet who lost the main focus. We are told there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Many of us, in fact all of us who read the Bible, will know this name, Pharisees. We hear it time and time and time again in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Paul, before he was converted, was a Pharisee. But if you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that there's no mention of the Pharisees. They're not to be found anywhere. In the days of Moses, God said to his people, the tribe of Levi, they are to have a particular responsibility. They are to be the priests. They are to lead God's people in worship. In the days of Moses, they were responsible for carrying the tabernacle, for setting up the tabernacle, and for seeing that everything was organized properly in the religion of the days. When it came to the days of David and Solomon, when the mobile tabernacle was replaced with the stationary, solid temple building, still it was the Levites and the priests who had responsibility for leading worship. They were to make the offerings. They were to be the ones who led the people in singing and in worship. They were the ones who were the focal point. They were there. It was all part of God's plan. But in those 400 years between the Old Testament and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow the priests and the Levites, they hadn't been forgotten, but they'd been pushed to one side. And we get this other group, Pharisees, scribes. Well, the word scribes tells us something about this particular group. A scribe is one who writes. And they wrote down the rules that the Pharisees were concerned to strengthen and to build up. Where did they come from? Well, in those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it seems that there was no powerful, what we would describe as preaching. There were no strong prophets who came to the fore and who spoke the word of God, who challenged people about the way that they lived. They could see that the teaching of the Ten Commandments was declining. They could see that temple worship was being attacked. People were not interested in the same way. That attack did not only come from within the people of God as they were tempted to go and worship other religions, but it came from outside. As nations attacked the people of Israel, so it seemed that religion, the faith, the worship that God had revealed in the Old Testament was being pushed further and further away. So, rightly, people said, this is not right. We cannot let God be pushed to the sidelines. So, what happens? We get a few people who start studying the Word of God, saying, look, we've compromised on this. We've got to bring that to the fore again. We've compromised on this. We've got to make sure that people are reminded of this. And there were good intentions. But as a result of these good intentions, as a result of these good desires, things started to get out of proportion. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in your life. You realize, oh, I've stopped doing this. And you think, I've got to put that right. And you try and put that right. You put it right, and what happens? That becomes the most important, and this gets neglected. And that's exactly what happened. These Pharisees said, we've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to get back to the law of God. And that's what the Old Testament is sometimes called, the law. And what happened? They became what we call legalists. If you want to be a true worshipper of God, you've got to keep this law. You've got to keep that law. You've got to keep that law. And by the way, we've added a few extra laws just to make sure that you know how to keep those laws. And legalism took over. The way to please God is to keep the rules. So that's where the Pharisees started to go wrong with all their good intentions. But then, when they were being invaded by the Syrians, the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, when the Greeks rose to power, and it seemed as though the people of Israel were going to be totally crushed, the Pharisees started to say, you know what's important? We have got to maintain our national identity. People have got to see that we are the descendants of Abraham. We are the children of Israel. And in fact, we've got to avoid mixing with them. We have got to keep ourselves separate. And what happens? The rise of nationalism. It's more important to be a Jew than to be anything else. And this came from the Pharisees. And you can see it. They were being crushed. They wanted to defend themselves. But there was another aspect to this nationalism. And that was separatism. We have got to keep ourselves separate. It doesn't matter what happens to those people over there. It doesn't matter what happens to the non-Jews. What is important is that we keep ourselves pure and that we are seen to be the people who keep the laws of God. In a way, the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount could be seen as Jesus taking the teachings of these people and saying, they have taught you this, but this is what I teach you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, that is the context in which Jesus met Nicodemus. That is the context in which I preach this morning. That is the context in which we hear the word of God. If you are relying on keeping the rules, like the Pharisees did, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. None of us is good enough. If we fail in one point, James says, then we are guilty of breaking all the law. If you think that you're not going to get involved with those people and you are going to keep yourself separate and you're going to keep yourself holy, you're being Pharisaical and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are relying upon being an evangelical, born into a certain race. To be honest with you, since coming back to Wales, I've been increasingly concerned amongst Bible-believing people about the emphasis on the Welshness of our faith. Friends, the Welshness of our faith has got nothing to do with saving us. God has blessed us as a nation on many occasions, but we will not be saved because we are Welsh evangelicals. The world into which Jesus came was a world that had lost its direction and that was full of man-made religion. The 21st century is exactly the same. The rules, they will not save us. Our national pride will not save us. Our separating ourselves from people who are guilty of those sins will not separate us. So when John introduces this section of his gospel by saying there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he is setting the scene for us. And he is saying, this man was from a group of people who relied upon their own efforts. But let's be fair to Nicodemus. He had come to Jesus. And in verse 3, he says this. Sorry, in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He accepts that there is something different about Jesus. He's not like the Pharisees who kept the rules. There seems to be an authority about him, and there seems to be a power about him, for no one can do these signs, no one can do these miracles, unless he has come from God. Friends, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, didn't need a God. He didn't need a Saviour. And perhaps that's you this morning. I don't need God. I don't need a Saviour. I can manage on my own. I will get there by my own effort and making sure that I'm not spoilt by other forms of sin that will be a distraction. Spiritually, Nicodemus and the Pharisees were self-made men. God came to speak to self-made men. And what did he give? Well, he provides us with a God-given Saviour. Let's see what Jesus did with this man. I said to you in our opening message and with the message that underlines everything that I have to say in this lead-up to Christmas. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus hasn't come to condemn anybody this morning. Even if you are self-righteous, even if you have tried to build up your own merit, let's see the way that Jesus deals with this man. He does not condemn him, but I honestly believe that he begins to dismantle his argument and to dismantle his world. Look at verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, came with everything that he had done. He would have had his lists of merit. He would have had his explanation of all that he had done. He would have been able to tell you that he was a pure Jew, that he'd been born into the right family. But Jesus says, no, it's not about natural birth. It is about a spiritual rebirth. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about having the right start. It's not about keeping yourself separate from other people. It is about being given new life by God. When Jesus says this, he says that every true Christian needs a God-given spiritual experience. Jesus is not creating some new idea when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's going back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel the prophet had said this, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you see how it's all I? It is God. And it is God who says, I will give you a new heart. Today, it is common to criticize people who talk about being born again. And sadly, there are many people who have brought dishonor on the gospel because they've claimed to be born again, but they've not lived according to God's purposes. But Jesus confronts Nicodemus and he says, there's got to be a fresh start. Now, in fairness to Nicodemus, he asks a question that all of us would ask. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And friends, that shows the limit of our understanding, doesn't it? He is talking about the physical world. He is saying that the only time we are born is when we are born physically. But Jesus says no. Truly, this is verse 5, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this verse has been discussed many times and in many ways by theologians. But when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being born of water and of the Spirit, I believe that he is talking about two different births. Of the water is a natural birth. A child that is carried in the womb is carried in water. That child comes to birth as those waters are released. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there has to be a natural birth. but there also has to be a spiritual birth. Without going into details, not one of us produced our own physical birth. It was given to us by our parents. And it is exactly the same with the spiritual. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you think you can do it all, but you can't. Just as you needed your parents to give you physical life, so you need God, the Holy Spirit, to give you spiritual life. Friends, let me ask you this morning, do you know anything of being born again? When the Lord Jesus Christ says you must be born again, or unless one is born again, it's not a command. It's not something that we can do. But it is something that has to be done to us. Let me ask you, do you know the reality of the Spirit coming into your life and changing you? Nothing you can do about it, but you are aware that it has happened. The series that I've been preaching to you in these last few weeks has focused on Jesus and all that he has done. But I say this with great respect and very carefully. The work of Jesus has no significance without the parallel work of the Holy Spirit. You might be able to tell me what Jesus did at Calvary. You might be able to explain to me what I was talking to the children about this morning, about Jesus being God and about him being man. You might be able to explain incredible amounts of theology. But if you do not know the rebirth, then you know nothing about true Christianity. You cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But God has given to us a Saviour. I'm not talking about theories. I know men and women, boys and girls, who've known the reality of their lives being changed by God. You might say, Bernard, how does it work? All I can say to you is look around you. Look at every Christian in this building this morning. There was a time when all that they knew was physical birth. But secretly, in their hearts, they were given new birth. As a result of the new birth, they came to trust God. As a result of the new birth, they came to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we come to our third point this morning. We've looked at man-made religion. We've looked at a God-given Saviour. I now want us to see the eternal salvation which comes from this. Verse 15 says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, that's not just talking about quantity. It's not talking about the length of life that you will have. You can go to other religions and they will promise you length of life. Reincarnation teaches that time and time again. It's not just quantity. It is quality. Reincarnation teaches you that if you're good in this life, you'll go up the ladder in the next life. If you're bad in that life, you will come down the ladder. Christianity says to you that the Son has come to give life and to give life to the full. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we were going through the letter to the Thessalonians, we heard there that we will be forever with the Lord. The last chapters of the Bible speak to us of the wonderful relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, We are told, Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Friends, I cannot explain how the Holy Spirit enters in and gives new life. But he does. And I want to say this morning that when he enters in, there is evidence of a changed life. This man, Nicodemus, had lived for his own self-effort, but there is evidence that God changed him. Perhaps you could turn over to John chapter 7 and verse 50. People are criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to kill him. Nicodemus, who remained amongst the Pharisees, we are told, John 7 verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said, Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? What do we see here? We see a man who did not understand the Lord Jesus now speaking up for him and being willing to defend him. Friends, is there evidence in your life that you're born again because you are prepared to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, turn over to John 19 and verse 38. We're here talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial. We're told, John 19, verse 38, After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they, Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This man, who had been, if you like, a nitpicking teacher and critical of others, now becomes a man who practices sacrificial service for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who came to Jesus by night had his life changed and was prepared to be numbered with the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith took him from self-satisfaction to the cross. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always take us to the cross. We need the rebirth. But you say to me, Bernard, how can I know I am born again? Well, in that sermon which Jesus effectively preached against the Pharisees, he says, By their fruits you will know them. Nicodemus met Jesus and was changed. He went on to serve the Saviour. Friends, let me ask you this morning, are you living in self-satisfaction, or have you asked God to change you? It is our prayer that God would give you new birth, that you too might enjoy the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.